Paul said, by grace, I am who I am. And that grace did not go unaffected. But each day I work harder and harder in the light of that grace. Paul believed that the Lord was coming soon. And he worked in his life in sharing the gospel with others in such a way with an imminence around him, saying, it could be today. It could be today. Do we live that way? Or do we get carried away by just the distractions and all the things around us every day? Turn with me to 2 Kings 2. If you need a Bible, which we love to hear scrolling open, please raise your hand and Doug will bring a Bible to you. And if you're new here, don't be shy to do that. Doug loves spiritual gift to people. It was like his spiritual gift. And he's just been doing it for the past almost 8 years now, making sure that people have the open word of God in front of them. 2 Kings 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses of 2 Kings 2. Are you with me? All right. Amen. When the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven, somebody ought to give me a woohoo on that one. Wow. Okay, when the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven, amen, in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel, down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replies, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he replied, you could probably almost repeat him now, huh? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me difficult thing, Elijah said. Portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Thus, the reading of God's word, his holy and true word that will never fail. I don't know if you have been reflecting on the life of Elijah and the walkie that he had with the Lord. I think if we're willing to drink deep from the well of his life, we'll see how relevant it is to us today. Just like in Elijah's day, the Lord is stirring again from heaven. I can almost hear him say, I have been silent for years, but my spirit is stirring up against the ungodly and the unrighteous. Micah 1:3 says, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Are you feeling it also? Are you sensing that God is on the move today as never in history, of our history? I believe it's true. In Elisha's life, death always seemed to be imminent. The people of Israel rebelled against God, and so a famine was brought, and people died. In the famine, the stream even ran out. Do you remember that? And even Elijah himself had to trust in God for his own life. A single mom from Zarephath, which I just hope the single moms hear that today. God loves you. Oh, he loves you. He cared for you. In fact, I remember it was a reply in the New Testament that Jesus himself said to the Nazarite people. He said, in Elijah's day, there were many single mothers that went hungry amongst Israel, but it was a single mother of Zarephath that Elijah went to. Very amazing. And she was expecting a last meal for her son and expecting them to die. And God of Baal, through the gathering of jars, they lived. Elijah faced the priests of Baal, and the death of Baal was revealed, that he is dead God. There is no Baal God that is alive. And the life of God, fire fell from heaven, and 450 priests were slaughtered. And then Jezebel threatens Elijah's life, and he ran from death. And if you remember, we also, many of us, out of the fear of getting, really being known who we are, the fear of what feels like death is a lot of times why we run. He gets almost 400 miles away, and he wanted to die. You remember that? I'm over with. I just want to die. And death just surrounded Elijah's life, just surrounded it. Now we come to this passage, and we come to realize that Elijah becomes one of only two people recorded in all human history that did not pass through death, but was taken from this earth alive. The only other one was Enoch in Genesis 5:24. You guys, some of the men in this room have been going through the Old Testament. Do you remember that story? It said that Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more. Because God took him away. The definition of imminent is this, is something that is likely to happen without delay, impending, ready to take place, happening soon. The illustration is of a little child that is ready to get a shot. And I don't know if you were like me, but I remember when I was a little child, I was ready to get a shot. I was running all over the room, on the walls. I think I even danced on the ceiling. And I was so scared because of the imminent shock that was coming my way, and it happened. Now, imminence is not like what I want to talk about today is not like the evil person who is so scared that something could happen that Proverbs tells us that they say, there's a lion in the street, and so I will just stay scared. I will just say scared. That is not what we're talking about today. It is also not the imminence of living your life carelessly, like some who have and said in Isaiah 22:13, it says, let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. That is not what I'm talking about today. It's not a living for yourself, protected and selfish, trying to get everything out of life that you can because this is all there is and death is coming, so why try? It is this. Ecclesiastes says this. This is the conclusion of the matter in the 12th chapter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Romans 14 goes on and says this, for none of us live to ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Amen. And then 1 Peter says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The point is this, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, death is no longer the enemy that overcomes us. It is the gift of God to translate us from temporal into eternal, to live in a reality of the fact that every moment of our life is a glorious act of worship to the one who we belong to and the privilege we have to live into obedience to him, not hiding, but living out loud to the glory of God. Living under the doctrine of imminent is to live a life that is realizing that it's not your own, but that it's God's. Bought with a purpose, bought with a price, and for a purpose. And it's living in such a way that you're willing to do whatever he says, wherever he leads. Your life is abandoned and surrendered to him. Much of carelessness of life is not living under this doctrine. Much of the carelessness of this life is living under the fact that this earth really has what I need. And so I'm just gonna live with what I have. And I'm just going to want more, and I'm going to grab more. And so much life is wasted on the physical instead of realizing that we're called to live to the eternal. We're called to live in such a way that we literally translate out of the clutches of the world into the arms of God, living our life solely for him. As we see Elijah's life on earth end, we must call to mind the biblical truth of the day of the Lord. Because, see, what we just read was the day of the Lord for Elijah. So there's a day that Jesus is coming back, but each day is a day unto the Lord. I was going to look this stat up, but I think that, and probably Joe could tell me this, but I think that somebody dies in the world every couple of seconds. Don't know. Joe, you know, I depend on you. You're such a smart guy. But I believe it's true. You can look it up later. I believe it's true. But when they die, it's all over with. Unlike the Mormons, there's no second chance. Unlike so many people teach, this life is the life that we get the opportunity. And there is a day coming for all of us. I love what 2 Peter says when he talks about the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. But I just love the context in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 18. I just want to read it to you. So he's talking about the day of the Lord, but he says this. 2 Peter 3, starting with the eighth verse, going to the 18th, he says, do not forget this one thing, my dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's two things that usher in revival. One is prayer. One is repentance. Pray until we repent. Pray and repent. We can't make revival happen, but those are the two things that usher it in. And you know it's happening when God's Spirit is moving you to pray and to repent. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of person ought you be? I think that's a great question. People don't think about that enough. If Jesus is coming back, would I be doing what I'm doing? If Jesus come back, would he want to find me doing what I'm doing right now? So what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. When I was at in Wyoming at, what is that place? Can't think of it right now. Yellowstone. At Yellowstone, I realized that I was on the largest volcano in the world. I don't think it'll miss Michigan when it explodes. We should laugh about that, but I get it. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Do I hear an amen? Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, that is mercy, forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And so, what kind of people ought you to be? Since you're repeating to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. These are the repeating these, since you've been forewarned, be on guard so that you not be carried away by the error of lawless. What I have noticed in a world that is more focused on the imminence of death is that it's becoming more deceived and distracted with things that are not important. The increase of drugs, alcohol, gambling, hatred, separation, isolation is moving at a rate that is intensified. I was driving, talking to my son on the phone, and in front of me, a car was going slow.
While you're driving?
Oh, I didn't say that out loud, did I? Anyways, and so, in front of me was a car, and I noticed it was going slow, and its tire had been shredded. And so the weirdest thing was that I thought it was David, our former worship leader. Looked just like him. Small car, dark hair, kind of a big guy. And I'm going, I think it could be David in front of me. And so anyways, I followed him. And he pulled off to the side, and so I pulled up behind him. His name is Jack. And I met Jack. And it was on Friday, it was his birthday. I said, happy birthday, Jack. And so I said, do you need help? And inside my truck, and so he had this, you know, these cars have these little dinky jacks that take 15 years to jack the car up. And so I said, hold on just a minute. I whipped out my rolling jack on wheels and put it down there, shoved it under. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so I was helping him jack it up, and he was taking the tire, the bolts off, and stuff like that. And I said, "So what do you do?" And he said, "I'm a software developer." And I said, "How long have you been doing that?" "For 2 years." I said, "Oh, that's great." So then he turned around, and he asked me what I did. I almost am afraid to tell people what I do. I said, well, I'm a pastor. All of a sudden, his language got colorful. I mean, he was saying things that, yeah. And I mean, you just immediately could just, that spirit just rose up. And so anyway, so we got the tire changed. And then as I was leaving and putting my tools away, I looked in the back of his car. And there was a picture of a gal on there. And it said 2018. And I said, Jack, what's this? And he said, that's my sister. She committed suicide in 2018. And he looked at me and he said, hell of a world, huh? And he was gone. This intensity is growing. And I think it's time for people to stand up in these unparalleled times, being called to live set apart from the world so that people can see Jesus in our life. And I don't think there's any other time in history that it is so important that you walk in the faith of your Savior, Jesus Christ. To live outside the deception and the distractions that are going on in the world. I think it's an amazingly hard time, and I think it's an amazingly right time for the gospel. And so as I approach this, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is, Lord, show me how I can be comforted and encouraged in the passage today to fight against these intense fears that one die and that are shouting in the midst of us, you're going to die. And so as you've read it with me and you shared with me the amazing thought about that first verse when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, imminence tells us this. There's a day set for our departure. Every single one of us has a day. Every single one of us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Is death 100% effective?
Yes.
It is. Okay. When the Lord was about to take Elijah, right? I have watched the death between believers and unbelievers, and there is a vast difference. Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Paul took that understanding and carried it out in 2 Timothy 4:6. When he was about ready to die, he said, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. So when we talk about this, and we talk about the day of the Lord, God has set a day in history to call his faithful followers home. The comfort of this truth is that if it's true that God has set a day, faith says, I can trust him for that day. I can trust him for that moment. You know, many believers say, I'm not afraid to die, just afraid of what I'm going to go through. And I get that. But the amazing thing about grace, and the amazing thing that I have watched about it when God's followers have gone home, is that God's grace is sufficient for you at that time. You know, you're sitting back, you're watching this happen. You have the grace to believe that God has him. But the people that are in front of you, I will never forget my sister-in-law when she passed away. I'll never forget her. She volunteered at the dock here for years, and she came down with cancer. And we were all there in the room with her. And my dear wife was crying over her sister, right? I mean, right? There's tears, right? We're going to miss them. And she said these words. She said, Susie, don't cry for me. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Shortly after that, she died with peace. With peace. Just with peace. And so, grace is sufficient. God says through Paul in the 12th chapter of the second book of Corinthians, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Talking to some guys about our lives and how in this world there's such a demonic force of purpose and of for men that you have to fill some kind of role if you're going to have if you're going to be of any worth in this world. And you know, our worth is in Jesus Christ. Our worth is in our identity of Him. The gifts He gives us to work out is just to give Him glory. It's not to bring an identity of who we are. And it has been so destructive in men's lives. And so we don't get sometimes what it means that in our weakness, His power is made perfect. But it's true. It's true. And as men especially are able to come and bow before God, to surrender our life to Him, that is where our true identity is. And that's where true power is. And so the power of the doctrine of imminent is that He has a day set for you. He has it planned. He is sufficient for you in the midst of it, and He is your strength and portion. Do you believe that? I do too. Not all of us are going to go to heaven like Elijah. But we can still have the same faith that in the midst of it, that God has a date set for us. And we can live with abandonment, believing that truth. Second, as you notice through verse 2 through verse 7, you know, there's this interaction between Elisha and Elijah. Now, can somebody tell me the significance of the places that they go? I think that's interesting, don't you? So where do they go first? Bethel. And so what's the significance of Bethel? So what's the significance? The significance is that when Jacob was running away from Esau, his life was threatened because he had deceived his brother, right? And he was running away. He came to Bethel, and he was tired. He laid his head down. Do you remember the dream he had? Yeah, ladder from heaven to earth. And who was standing at the top of the ladder? Right, right. Do you ever think about the fact that in the Old Testament, he's standing next to the ladder. In the New Testament, he's what? The ladder. He is the ladder. Yeah, something must be about to happen. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross for us. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father except through Him. And so anyways, and so yeah. And so when Jacob woke up, he immediately put an altar there because he said, the Lord was here. And so that's the first place. The second place is where? Jericho. Yeah. What's the significance of Jericho? Yeah, the walls came tumbling down, not because of the people taking jackhammers and knocking them down, but because of the presence of God. And He knocked the walls down. Oh, yes, and then, of course, Rahab was saved through it all, even though she lived in the wall, right? Because she believed God. That's right, that's right. And so it's interesting. What about the Jordan? What's the significance of the Jordan? Yeah, crossing on dry. Same thing has happened with Elijah, right? Crossing on dry ground. What's significant about that? When they crossed over the Jordan, they were going into their promised land. When Elijah crossed over the Jordan, he was going into his promised land. Wow, it almost seems like God had a plan for him. And that, I mean, no, don't let that pass. You know, we so live in a world that's focused on the physical that we look at life, especially when things are hard and difficult, that somehow, yeah, you know, it's just the way life is, you know? Like Jack said, life is hell. This world is hell. But a believer believes that there's significance, that God is orchestrating everything in their life, and that as we follow him and we walk into places that are scary, as we walk to places that no man would go, that God will do something amazing, even in the hard stuff, even when life is hell. And it is at times. But I like what somebody said. For a believer, this is the only hell they will ever experience. For an unbeliever, this is the only heaven they will ever experience. And so, yeah, along the way, this whole thing, he's opening this up. And so imminence tells us to set real priorities. Set real priorities. He is going, and he's going to these prophets in Bethel and in Jericho. He's going to these prophets, and he's speaking in their lives. And he has set a priority. My time is near. I am going to speak into their lives. And that's where he goes. But I love Elisha. We need the spirit of Elisha in churches again, in which people are so committed to God and so committed to each other that they will walk through fire together. They'll walk through the hard stuff. We have so many people who have come and go because of difficulty. My wife has a new saying that she says, when it gets hard is not the time to quit. It's the time to dig in and keep going. And men, you're supposed to show the way. We're warriors. We're warriors. We fight through battles. We run into burning buildings. We don't run away from them. We run into and face our addictions and say, no longer, because of the Spirit of God lives in me, no longer are you going to control me. We run straight into it. We run straight into problems and difficulties and hardships, because that's what God's called us to do. And then we lead our beautiful women with us, so they can experience the power of God in a moment. We're high priests. We're called by God to lead. And that's what Elijah was doing. Elisha knew this as a sign of faith. He knew that no one could thwart the plan and purpose of God. Instead of fighting it, it became so holy, he didn't even want the people to talk about it. And I don't know if you've had somebody in your life that was very impactful and had them die. I have had those people. And it's hard. Can you imagine walking with Elisha, knowing that Elijah's going to be taken from him, knowing that it's been the relationship that you've had together for years, and that he's forging you to be a disciple, forging you to take over, and now God has revealed that he's going to be taken away. Can you just walk into that experience in your heart for a moment? Feel that feeling, experience that pain, and yet Elisha kept walking. Not going to leave. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave. I think it's amazing. I think that's amazing. I think a good question to ask at this point in time for you also and for myself is, if you knew that this was the last day of your life on earth, what would you be found doing? What would you do? Would you do what you normally do, or would you set everything aside and do something different? That wouldn't be pretty. And so, notice what Elijah is doing. I just love it that he's going back to his disciples. He's going back. When Paul was in his last days, he was on the way to give Jerusalem money that had been raised. That so reminds me of a guy, my Dave Parker. It was a Monday, the 18th of November, 1990. And Dave came up to me on that Sunday night, and he said, hey, I'm going to bring money to for the money we've been raising for a guy who had cancer. And he said, we had just gone through a time where we had quit our time together as a discipleship journey together as brothers, and because he had just adopted a son, he wanted to spend more time with him. And so he was going to bring that money to this guy by the name of Dave, and he said, you want to go with me? And I said, I can. I have a Bible study. And so he brought it, and then the next morning at 6:15, Dave died. And so Paul just reminds me of him. But anyway, so God revealed to Paul that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and that was going to be the journey to Rome that he was going to take. And so what does he do? He goes back to these churches. Do you remember the encounter of the elders at Ephesus? And Paul, that just a sweet, there was tears, there was crying, because they knew that they were not going to see Paul again. I don't know if I can totally tell you that I see it in Scripture that that God tells every believer and forewarns them of their death and that, but in Scripture, I don't think we can make it a doctrine, but I think that there's certainly encouragement by Scripture as we stay close to the Lord, that He's one who does walk with us to that time, and as we keep our ears and eyes open, God will lead us. In our world today, the fear of imminence of death is, again, separating people. I talked to a grandparent who was unable to visit his grandchildren. People are being led to believe that life is safer apart than together. The Bible tells us to watch, that the love of most will grow cold. Elijah is shouting us today that it is a lie. We are going to die. But we need to set priorities to love those that God has given to us. A woman from China said this: the government can torture, the government can kill, but the government cannot stop the vision of the gospel. And so let us remember that. God has been faithful to build faith in areas that... I think about this, and I think about Jericho, and I think about Bethel, and these were evil areas. They were areas that were infested with sin, and yet God was faithful to build faith in those communities. You know, that's what you're doing here. This is our Bethel. This is our Jericho. And God is being faithful to build up and to grow up faithful people in this community, so that the community can see the love of God. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. A place that has been ridden with wickedness, deception, distraction, brokenness. He's raising up people to bring faith in. This is our Bethel. This is our Jericho. I gotta fly. It's easy. So, as I was thinking about this, Hebrews 10 says this: do not neglect the gathering of believers, as some have come in the habit of doing. I don't care what the cause is. Listen to this. But gather even more. Gather even more. Especially as the day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. And I'm not going to tell you, I don't know when it is. But it's coming. And you see it. Let's live it that way. Let's live it in such a way that we spend time together. That we spend time with the jacks of this world, with people who do not know Him. That we spend time focusing on what's important. Let's set priorities. Let Stephen be so inundated with people who want to disciple that he doesn't know who to give them to. Now, that'd be a different church. People are so isolated. They're so separate. They're so, I hope you killed it. You missed? Oh. Oh. Let's gather together. We believe that it is more detrimental to the soul of a human being not to worship Jesus Christ. Right, brother? More detrimental to a soul not to worship Jesus Christ than any disease could bring to our physical body. And we need to be people who set that up in this world and lead people in faith. People need leaders. They need leaders. And leaders are people who come and worship Jesus Christ and bring other people to do that. Have you invited some? Why haven't you? Christ recently? Have you? Why haven't you? Don't you care about them? It's the greatest place for a human to be is worshiping their Creator. We need that. So the doctrine of imminence teaches us that there's a day set for departure and to set real priorities. Third, it teaches us to pass on spiritual truth and the power to the next generation. This is probably the most controversial point, but I think it's the most important. I told a friend this week to pray with their son over a certain situation because I believe that situation cannot be overcome unless a friend leads his son to pray. We cannot overcome a human conflict. We cannot overcome anything without the power of God. And prayer is the intimacy of God that unleashes that power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, my message and my preaching were not wise and with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. There are people that believe in succession or that they believe in dispensationalism, in which they believe that the power of God is different today than what it was before. I can't believe that. I have to believe in the power of God working out in our world today. If I didn't, I might as well go to Amazon and work, because it certainly is not going to be my persuasive word. I can't say that word. That my persuasive word or my amazing wisdom that's going to change anybody's heart. It is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you and inside of me to raise up a people. I believe that with all my heart. And if I don't, what are we doing here? We're wasting our time. I believe God is working, and I believe that He can. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, the historical experience of our church life has not been filled with the power of the Spirit of God. It has been moved mostly by human reason, and it has been dead and dying. And I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to says, I don't go to church anymore because, you know, quite honestly, it's not even relevant. It's not even relevant. I think the relevancy is in the power of the Spirit of God working amongst people. Working amongst people. Do you remember what the prayer that Paul said over the Ephesians? Now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably. Exceedingly? Yes, exceedingly, immeasurably. More than all we could ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work where? Within us. Within us as a people. To him be what? Glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout some generations? All generations, forever and ever. And people said, amen. Amen. Do I believe that? Am I willing to live that? Am I willing to walk in that? That's going to change the direction of my life. It's going to change the course of my life. I love it, the fact that Elisha asked for what? A double portion of Elijah's spirit. It was not an arrogant request. He was like Solomon. He said, you know what? I can't lead these people without you. And in fact, Elijah did a great job, but I'm not Elijah. I need a double portion. That was not arrogance at all. It was total submission to the will, purpose, and the power of God. If I've known anything about being your pastor, it's this: I can't make you do anything. Now, some people say I'm a bit pushy. Yeah. You shake your head like that. Some people have said that. They need counseling. And there are times that I probably have said too much. But you got to understand, your pastor's struggling with believing that only what God wills to do can be done, but God's given me the passion to raise up a people that are absolutely on fire for him, that absolutely go through the most hardest times of their life, but they have joy in their heart. They're willing to share him with other people. That this is what's stirring inside your pastor's heart. I don't want complacency in my own life either. And if I'm not willing to step out into it, then I shouldn't call you to step out into it. But I just believe that God
is.
Yes.
God is calling us to step out.
Yes, that's right. God is. Amen. Amen. I agree with that. 100% God is. And that's the spirit that's stirring inside of my heart. But again and again, I watch human decisions turn from right living for God and make decisions that push themselves away. And my heart hurts. My heart hurts. Without God's Holy Spirit guiding our lives, we cannot live for God, nor will we. The book of John, the 16th chapter, says these words. You can turn it with me if you'd like. The 16th chapter, verses 13 through 15. John 16, 13 through 15. It says these words. Thank you for turning. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak as on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he makes known to you. Paul picked up that word that Jesus said, and he said this in the 8th chapter of Romans. He said, you, however, are not of the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Now, how do I know that the Spirit lives in me? So, as a human goes on, the fear of the flesh will tell you something you know is wrong. You'll experience that. We've all been given a conscience by God. The Spirit of God will witness the will of God to you, and in obedience, you will shake and walk through the truth. The result is that the peace of Christ will rule over your heart. I have started to date a man about that happened among us. A young lady started to date a man. And in fact, I think it was on their second date that actually she brought him to this church, which is like the craziest thing a person could do on the second date. But did. And as they went on the relationship, the man said this to her. He said, if we're going to go on with our relationship, you must move into my house and we will have to have sex. Now, what I was so impressed with this young lady was she said, No. No. And that relationship broke up. But what was so cool was the peace that I saw in her face. The peace of Christ rules over. It reveals the Spirit of God is moving you. And that's awesome. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, in the decisions you make. So we need to be sharing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with human persuasion, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a double portion today because eternity is rushing in on us. But there's another thing about this. I love what's happening. If you were here last week, I talked to Lynn about his time with Josh. And how much I love the fact that these men are walking together in discipleship. But Josh, you may not know this, but my friend Bob is changing because of that time. I see a difference in my brother because he's walking with you. You see, discipleship is always about a two-way street. It's always about, it's not, there is no gurus here. There is no, you know, somebody sitting on a mountaintop that everybody goes to for wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness from heaven. And when we walk together in discipleship, they both grow. They both become stronger. And what has been the disconnect in the church is the same thing that's been the disconnect in the family. How many fathers have walked with their children and guided them? Right? We have got a fatherless issue in our nation. But the same thing is in the church. How many men have walked with other men to that path of righteousness and holiness and that call on God? Because you know what? It is tough. It's hard to walk through some of the things the Holy Spirit is telling us to do because it's contrary to the fear of our flesh. It would be easier if I just did this. Yeah, but that's not the right decision. Some guy said to me once, he said, you know, every time that I've gotten like two jobs to take, he said, I've always known that God was talking about it because I would be directed to take the harder job. God is not calling you to a life of ease and comfort. He's calling you to a life to follow him. And sometimes that is going to be through very difficult times, through difficult things. But as my wife says, that's not the time to give up. It's the time to set your feet on the rock of Jesus Christ and keep walking. And so as Elijah passes this spiritual mantle onto and said, if you see me go up, then it will happen. If you don't, and isn't that true? One of the things, right, that we walk together, are you getting to know Judy pretty well? Yeah? Does she open her heart up to you? Yeah? What's that experience like for you?
I just love her.
Oh, you did? Oh, you love Judy. Okay. Yeah, she is. But the thing is, that is the thing that's happening. When we walk together, we get to know each other. We love each other. We get to know God better because we see God through each other. And just that whole thing. So many people isolated out there that have come to the place that they realize, I will be isolated for the rest of my life. That's just the way it's going to be. And they're living under that. You know, I might as well eat, drink, and party because tomorrow I die. Discipleship is a key, and that's what we're learning about here. As that mantle is being passed from Elijah to Elisha, I mean, you remember when he first did that, right? He came up and he said, just like you said, he put his mantle on him and he walked away. And so Elisha comes running up and says, hey, you know, let me say goodbye to my... And Elijah goes, oh, do what you want to, but what have I done for you? That's right. God did it. But that is always the plan. That is always what is supposed to happen is that we pass the spiritual mantle on to the next generation. And that's what's not been happening in the church. I can remember a time that people said, well, Wayne, why aren't you coming to this church and helping us to grow? And I don't even know what I said, but I remember what the pastor said. The pastor said this. Well, Sue remembered. I'm not going to go into that. Sue remembered what I said. But the pastor said this, Wayne, worship has become the way we want it to be, and there's no room for visitors in it. And what that mean, what I heard that say was this, there's no room for discipleship. And that's what's been happening. That's what's been happening. People of God, it is time. And so finally, the doctrine of imminence teaches us about suddenly. Did you see it in there in verse 11? As they walked along and talked together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses. Do you know that there's two suddenlies in the world? There is the suddenly of the wicked. In Proverbs 6:15, it says, therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant, and he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. But there's also a sudden, I want to read it to you, God. I love this. In this same book, I'm going to read it to you. In that same book, the third chapter, Proverbs 3. It says this in the 23rd to the 26th verse. And it's talking about the person that receives the wisdom of God in their life, the person that is willing to follow God, the person that is is no longer trusting themselves, but they trust in the Lord with all their heart. They're not leaning on their own understanding. They're acknowledging God in all their ways, and they're believing that he will make their path straight. And it says this in the 23rd through the 26th verse, then you will go your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep you your foot from being snared. Amen. 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 And so there is a suddenness about that. And it is good to live thinking about that. Thinking about that and how that drives your life. Jesus summarized what I've been trying to say in Matthew 24. And I'm going to conclude on that. Matthew 24, and it's verse 44 through 51. It says these words. Jesus is talking about the hour that even the Son doesn't know the hour and the Father, but it'll be like the days in Noah. And they says in verse 42, it says, therefore, keep watch. And then in verse 44, it says, so you must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour, whether it's through your death on this earth or whether he comes back in the clouds, when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will then cut him into pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Biblical description of hell itself. Imminence, a doctrine that helps us to realize there's a set day. This isn't just going to go on forever. There's a set day for each one of our lives. It's a doctrine that teaches us that we need to set good priorities in our life, and to follow him, and to do what he says, and to build into people. It teaches us that we should be passing the baton from one generation to another. It has not been done well. We need to pick up the baton and we need to pass it. And it teaches that it's going to be sudden. For the wicked, it'll be sudden destruction. For the righteous, it'll be sudden mercy and love. People of God, are you living that way? Or are you living a life that's careless? It's my prayer that as you think about Elijah and you think about that life, that you'll be encouraged to take a new look at life, to take a new look at the direction that you're going. I can't think of a better timed message for Darius Tillman, as he's had a year to spend immersed in God's word, to come out and say, I want to live my life for you, Lord. Completely surrendered. Knowing you're coming back. Knowing you're coming back. People of God, are you with me? He died and rose again. He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, but we live a new life for him. Totally obedient, totally walking in his direction. Now, are we going to fall? Yes, we're going to fall, but blessed is the man who, when he falls, has a friend to help him up. If you know my heart, you're my friend. What Leslie is learning is that she's getting to know the heart of God and the heart of Judy. And now she has a friend. So she's no longer alone. She has someone to help her up, and she can help another up. Right? Amen. What a life he's given us. This is not a... Jack, you got it wrong. You got it wrong, Jack. Now, when it gets darker out, we as believers shine the light. And you know what? When it's really dark, it just takes a spark for the whole room to see it. Are you going to be that spark? Am I? You will if you're living like Elijah. Let's follow Jesus with our life. Amen? Amen. Ryan, come on forward here. Stand with me as we end our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come together as a family, and I'm so thankful for this precious time. I thank you, Lord, for your word that is true, and I pray that, Father, that as you and I spent some time in this passage, that I did not pass on anything that was a heart, was not what you wanted our hearts to hear, but that, Father, I spoke in a way that your heart is revealed to each and every one of our hearts individually. Lord, I pray that we will live in the doctrine of imminent, not afraid, not scared of what suddenly might happen, but knowing that our life is set for a time, knowing that we can set right priorities because we know this, knowing that it's our job to pass on the spiritual mantle onto the next generation, and Lord, knowing that your suddenly for us is a suddenliness of mercy and love. And I pray that, Father, that changes and transforms our lives. That, Lord, from in the midst of us as a family, that our priorities will change. That, Lord, we'll see the things that have been distracting us for a long time. And we'll say, no, 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 no. Time is short. I need to set new priorities. I need to obey God. I need to follow him. Father, let that be my heart and our heart. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us today. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.